Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we opened, we found no man within. Well, that was a surprise. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Father, we're glad this morning that we can come together in God's house again, worship God, hear the preaching of the gospel. Father, I pray that you'd bless this congregation, touch the hearts that are here, draw us close to the Lord. Anoint me, Father, to be able to speak the word of God. I pray that I'd be able, Lord, to express the mind of the Lord to this congregation this morning and do good to every soul that's here, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach this morning for a few minutes on the price and the profit of obedience. My text demonstrates clearly the price and the profit of obedience to divine commands. The command that was causing discomfort to the world and difficulty for the church was the command of Christ to evangelize the world, to make Christ known to the world, to make Christ known as the crucified, resurrected, returning Savior and Lord. And it was this command, it is this command, that continues to provoke the world and to imperil the church. Now, I want to show you, first of all, the price of obedience. This early church was operating without official approval by the authorities in Israel. You remember back a few services ago, I told you how that the officials had issued an order to the apostles that they were not to teach nor preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. They sought to cancel the instructions of Jesus. Jesus had told them, You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And the authorities had sought to cancel the command of Christ by telling them, You cannot speak nor teach in this name anymore. But these apostles continued to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. And when the authorities saw that their orders were not being followed, then they had the apostles arrested, and they threw them in prison. This was Peter and John's second trip to prison. You remember when they healed that lame man at the beautiful gate, they were thrown in prison. So this is their second trip to prison. But it's the first trip for the rest of the apostles. This is their first prison experience. That night, while the apostles are in prison, there's an angel of the Lord comes, and he orchestrates a prison break. And he tells the apostles, I want you to go back to the temple, and I want you to preach the gospel, tell these people the words of life. Now you would have thought that the angel would have opened the prison doors and said to these endangered preachers, now run for your life and get out of Jerusalem and escape from your enemies. But that's not what the angel of the Lord said. Instead, he told them, go back to the place that you have been preaching the word, in the temple, in a public place, and resume preaching the words of eternal life. I want you to go back and start doing again what got you in trouble in the first place. Now, don't you know that this was a test for the apostles to see if they were willing to continue in the path of obedience in spite of the consequences? And these apostles obeyed that heavenly messenger, and they resumed preaching in the temple courts about Jesus. You know, if the angel had told them, I want you to run for your life, I want you to get out of Jerusalem, if he had sent the apostles to a safer place, he would have given the territory to the devil. But he wasn't going to give the territory to the devil. He wouldn't abandon these people to live in falsehood and error. And he told these apostles, I want you to go back and tell these people the truth. He kept them on the job in spite of the danger. You know, we got to always keep in mind the devil's purpose. When we come up against opposition to the truth, we know that the devil would like to silence our witness. He'd like to silence our witness in our family. He'd like to silence our witness in our community in order to destroy souls without anybody offering any objections to it. But I'm telling you, that's the reason God's put you where you are, to offer objections to the purpose of Satan and to proclaim the truth, where if truth is not proclaimed, the devil will be sure to fill people's minds with error and deceit. I say, God help us, that we'd be willing to suffer in order to save souls by proclaiming and living the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These apostles suffered shame, the shame of being jailbirds. These men were unpretentious men, loyal, upright citizens of the nation of Israel, men of integrity, men of purity, men of innocence. And here they are in jail, locked up like common criminals. You know, this is what happens when a nation loses its moral compass. It justifies the wicked. It condemns the just. Look at these men, Holy Ghost-filled men, and they're in prison, and criminals walk in the streets. I'm telling you, this is what happens when we neglect the Word of God. Moral judgment becomes skewed when the Word of God is unknown, or when the Word of God is known but rejected as being a book of fiction. And you know, that's what many people, even in church circles, think the Bible is, a book of fiction. And I'll tell you, as Christians, we fool ourselves if we expect positive results from America's moral and spiritual drift. The Christian community in this country, I'm talking about those Bible-believing Christians, are an embarrassment to the liberal thinkers in this country. We were listening to NPR in the car the other day, and one of the guests on NPR said that the South is affected by the evangelical church. And it's such a shame, he said, that the South is so affected by the evangelical church. And it's really a shame. I'm telling you that the liberal elites, the intellectuals of this country, harbor a great hostility toward those people who believe the Bible and toward those who are Bible-believing Christians. And I believe that as power becomes concentrated more and more in the hands of the liberal elites in this country, that Bible-believing Christians will find themselves increasingly on the receiving end of a campaign to silence the truth. But I'm telling you, there is a price of obedience to Christ. And everybody in this place has to make up your mind at some point whether or not you're going to take a stand for truth or whether you're going to cave in to the pressures of this world to be silent about the truth. Secondly, in my text, there's the principle of obedience. Not only the price of obedience, but the principle of obedience. When these men are brought to trial, Peter enunciated that principle that motivated their preaching. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, at the trial, the civil authorities accused the apostles of civil disobedience. In verse 28 of my text, they said, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So they accused the apostles of civil disobedience. You didn't do what we told you. And they accused them of charging the authorities with the blood of Christ. Well, when Peter enunciated this principle that motivated their ministry, these apostles seized the moment. Here they are on trial before the authorities. And the authorities are accusing them. You didn't shut up when we told you to shut up. And you brought charges against us before the public that we were guilty of the blood of Christ. You know what these apostles did? They began to testify in front of those authorities the same thing they'd been preaching in the public. This is what they said. They said to them, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Brother, I mean, right in the face of those men who had the authority to do something bad to them, they would not hush, they would not shut up about the truth of the gospel and proclaim that truth before their persecutors. "You crucified the Lord of glory. God raised him from the dead." They didn't deny the charges that were brought against them. They did not agree to tone down their message. They were willing to face the consequences for their obedience to God. Are y'all listening to me? I'm telling you about these early Christians. They were willing to face the consequences of obeying the command of Jesus Christ. You know, the fury of hell continues to challenge the message of the church even today. I just read about an evangelist in Pakistan named Kazim. He was confronted by a village elder saying, "Our prophet Muhammad is a true prophet, whereas your prophet, Jesus Christ, is a liar." Well, Kazim replied boldly, "Jesus Christ is the true and living God. I worship him. I preach his message to other people." This village elder urged the police to arrest this man And so on September the 17th, 2009, the Muslims ambushed this evangelist on his way to preach the gospel. They forced him into the jungle to chop wood for 8 straight nights, pressuring him to reject Jesus Christ and abusing him. He endured the beatings, kept preaching Jesus Christ. Well, later on, they had him arrested by the authorities, locked up. For almost 2 weeks, he was beaten every day for 20 minutes. And every day, they offered him the chance to renounce Christ and accept Islam. This man suffered excruciating pain because of the beatings, his eyes swollen shut from the beatings. But he refused to give up his faith in Jesus Christ. And after 4 months in jail, he was released. And when he was released, he found out that that village elder that had turned him in for preaching the gospel was now living in his house. So he had to move somewhere else. He moved somewhere else with his family to this new location, but right now is continuing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. After all of the beatings, after all the opposition, this man operates on the same principle that the apostles operated on. We must obey God rather than men. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, there's people right now operating on that same principle in this world. We must obey God rather than men. Finally, there's the prophet of obedience. Living by this principle of obedience was the key to the success of that early church. Peter declared that this attitude of obedience to Christ at any cost resulted in an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, a continual outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He said, in my text in verse 32, we are his witnesses of this thing, of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. So Peter said, this attitude of obedience, whatever the cost, is the reason why this church is filled with the Holy Ghost. And why there's a continual outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon this community of believers. And I'm telling you that any community of believers that lives by this principle will never lack the presence and power of the Holy Ghost. You hear me? I said any community of believers that operates on this principle, we must obey God. We must obey God. I'm telling you, brother, that that community of believers will never lack the power and presence of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey him. This was what happened in this early community. And I want to tell you, it's not just a community of believers, but any individual Christian who adopts this rule of conduct will experience the Spirit of God poured out in your life. It cannot help but happen. If you live by this principle, we must obey God. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is going to be poured out in your life when you live by this principle. And as long as this attitude persists in your life, there will never lack a continual renewing of the Holy Ghost in your life. He will be continually poured out in your life. As long as you live by this principle, we must obey God. Now, the obedience of the apostles to this great commission given them by Christ resulted in a severe beating by the Sanhedrin. We're told later on in this chapter that the Sanhedrin had been beaten. But instead of being discouraged, instead of dropping their heads in defeat, these apostles discovered grace to endure the suffering and to endure it with joy. So that we read in verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. A church that obeys Christ without regard for the cost, hear me, it will never lack the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and it will never lack the joy of God. You hear me? This is the prophet of obedience to Christ. We will never lack the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We will never lack for the joy of God. When we live by this principle, we must obey God, whatever it costs. Praise God. When I was a young Christian in high school, public high school, at times I had to take a stand for Christ. I was chosen as one of the speakers for our high school graduation. We had these planning sessions, you know, in which we tossed around ideas. And someone in our group, because we had a teacher there, one of the teachers and then the speakers at the graduation, and someone in our group warned us that we should make our prayer inoffensive by leaving out the name of Jesus. Y'all, this has been, what, 40 years ago? I mean, a long time ago. Long time ago that this was already working in the public school when I was a senior in public high school. We've got to make this prayer inoffensive by leaving out the name of Jesus. I protested. I spoke up in protest. Now, I was just a bashful fellow, but I spoke up in protest and insisted that we should not leave Jesus out. Now, my memory's not too good, and it's vague on that point, but I think, if I remember correctly, my argument won Jesus' name a mention at our graduation in the prayer. And I stood all alone. Even the teacher was in agreement. We don't want to offend anybody by bringing up the name of Jesus. And I spoke out and said, look, we don't want to leave Jesus out of this. There ain't going to be no Mormons or Muslims here, no way. You know, he's in Georgia, in rural Georgia. There ain't going to be no Buddhist here. Let's use the name of Jesus. Praise God. Well, it wouldn't have mattered if they were there. I'm telling you, we should never be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus means something to us, brother. I'm telling you, outside of that name, there is no salvation. We should never be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah, this is the way we have to operate in this world to be victorious Christians. We must obey God. You know, those days, in my high school experience, it was a lonely witness for Jesus in high school, but they were days of great blessing to me. I'm telling you, when I went to prayer, God met me in my prayer times. And oh, when I opened that Bible, it was like good news from a far country. God blessed my soul. And I'll tell you what, I'd have rather had the blessing of Christ on my life than the cheers of admiring fans on the football field or on the baseball diamond. It really meant something to me to have the approval of Jesus Christ and to have Him meet with me every time when I'd go to my prayer grounds. Jesus was there with me. It's a blessing, brother, when you live your life with this principle, I must obey God. To obey God requires us to go against the tide of this world. Obedience is counter to the flesh, and it's counter to the world, and it's counter to the devil. Society discourages obedience to Christ, and the law sometimes forbids it. But angels insist on it. I want you to go preach to these people, the angel said. Turn them out of prison. Go back to the temple and preach to these people. The angels insist on that obedience. And our conscience demands it. As the apostle said, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Our conscience demands that we obey God, whatever it costs us. You know, we got to face the facts, folks. How faithful have we been in promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ in our communities where we live and where we work? You know, even when there's no law to forbid it. No law to forbid the mention of the name of Jesus. Satan has really been successful in stigmatizing the name of Jesus and discouraging every effort to promote His name in our society. And I want to know, how successful have we been in resisting the stigmatizing of the name of Jesus and promoting His name and promoting His kingdom among our communities, in our families, and where we live and where we work? How successful have we been in resisting the tide of this world against Jesus? You know, I hope someday we'll hear a complaint from the enemies of the gospel in Martinsville, Henry County, Danville, Pennsylvania County, Madison, Mayodan, Rockingham County, Franklin County, Roanoke County, Mount Airy. I'd like to hear some complaints from where we are, from those who are enemies of the gospel, saying these people from the Church of Truth have filled our community with their doctrine. And that was the complaint of the authorities against these apostles. You fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. And I say, God help us, that we'd never be silent about Jesus. And we keep on witnessing for Him, even when the devil has stigmatized that name. We keep bringing that name up before the world and letting them know there's not another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. When we begin to live by these same principles as these apostles lived, when the command of Christ is non-negotiable, when living right is more important than preserving our life. This was the way these apostles lived. Living right was more important than preserving their life. I'm telling you, we will experience the power of the Holy Ghost poured out upon us over and over and over again, because the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey Him. And I pray that we'll obey Christ regardless of the cost. When our life is sanctified unto God, there are no strings attached. The Spirit of God will be poured out upon us. And you know, I don't think we ought to expect the Spirit to be poured out upon us when we're just offering token service to God and we haven't really sold out to God. And, you know, we still expect God to pour the Spirit out on us. I'll tell you what He's looking for. He's looking for somebody sold out to Jesus Christ. Somebody who lives by this principle. We must obey God whatever it costs. God says, I'll pour the Holy Ghost out on that individual and on that body of believers who lives by this principle. We must obey God. Let's stand together. I wonder this morning, is this the principle of your life? Is this the principle that you live by? And I must obey God. That it's non-negotiable. That I'm not interested in compromise with the world. I'm only interested in one thing. hearing the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many." Is that the way you live? Is that the way we are conducting our life? Is this the principle by which we live? And is the holiness being poured out in our life? Oh, brother, I'm telling you, the Lord has been talking to me out of the book of Acts and making me aware that I need more of God and a deeper dedication and more of the Holy Ghost working in my life. The Lord's been talking to this preacher. So I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you about what God's been talking to me about. And I wonder, does it matter to you? Does it matter to you if the Holy Ghost is being poured out upon us, upon our families, and upon our churches? Does it matter to us? And do we live by this principle? We must obey God. About this message this morning, this message of the price and profit of obedience to Christ. While Sister Judy sings, the altar's open. God. Jesus. Nazareth.